Well, most bagels are boiled. Like the really good ones. Mm-hmm. Donuts are not boiled.
Again, you said really good. I just want you to remember that. You think bagels are really good.
I do. I love a bagel.
Here we go.
Biscuits are better.
Oh! Okay. Yeah.
Secondarily, you don't boil donuts.
You do.
Well, they're better fried.
They're boiled in grease.
I'm done with this conversation.
I got
How much cooking do you do?
Oh, I love ramen noodles.
Our goal on this podcast is to know Jesus better, and by the power of his spirit, do better. So together we can be a little better. What's up, everybody? Welcome to A Little Better. We're so grateful that you are joining us, and I am joined by two amazing people. We have Bailey and Maddie. Guys, thanks for being here.
Hey, thank you for having us.
How excited are you to be on the podcast?
Dude, I was kind of hoping for Brad, but you know, I'm excited.
Wait, what?
No, you can't I'm kidding.
We could just call him Brad the whole time.
Yeah. How are you doing today, Bradley Files?
Yeah, you know, I'm feeling great. Wonderful. Well, we finished a series, 10-week-long series.
Come on.
Diving into the parables of Jesus. And so, like we always do, Bailey, we'll ask you to give your sermon. The ending of the series in 60 seconds.
Yeah, so the sermon, I think, fits two postures. One is just kind of conclude the series. So really just calling us to continue that posture of following Rabbi Jesus, to continue learning not only his teaching, but walking in his way. And then obviously there's the posture of I had the wonderful privilege that so many other people have had to share my thoughts on a particular, actually two parables. And so just unpacking the parable of the treasure and the parable of pearl and really honing in on the two aspects of the value, the incredible weight of the kingdom of heaven, but then also the cost attached to obtaining that treasure.
Mm. Awesome. So I ask this all the time, right? People ask me this all the time, right? When you're writing a sermon, at some point you have to synthesize it, right? Yeah. They only give you so much time to preach. People only want to listen for so long. And so what were the things that you wish you could have said that you didn't have a chance to?
Yeah, I think there's like a couple things there. One is this, I love talking about Jesus and the way he taught and why he taught. And luckily for me, a ton of awesome people have come before me and really laid that foundation. So I didn't need to explain kind of this is what parables are and this is why they're important. But I love talking about that. So I feel like there was a whole section there where I could have just, you know, locked into Matthew 13 and kind of explain what parables are, why I love them so much, why we should consider them. The other thing I probably left on the table too is there was like so many statements made that are backed by multiple texts that I've studied and learned and treasured. So like you get to that part where I go on that little riff about the gospel, any one of those I could unpack like for as long as you'd like to talk about it. Mm. So having to just really quickly mention something about like adoption into the family of God and then not unpack the weight of that or the wonder of that or all the scriptures that connect to that, that was tough. So it was like I had a lot of emotion as I said each of those things on the list. But I think that's probably the two biggest things that I could have riffed a little bit more on had I had more time.
Mm. I always feel like that's the same answer every preacher gives is nuance, right? I wish I could have nuanced that statement more. Maddie, you listen to the sermon on Thursday and on Sunday, and you know, what do you feel like you wanted from the sermon that you didn't get? What nuance did you want more of?
Yeah. Well, I really appreciate, Bailey, when you talked about, you know, the cost of discipleship. But what I love in the text is when they talk about, when it mentions like the joy that, you know, is connected with that cost. So like, yes, there's a cost, but it kind of connects to Callum's sermon about there's a cost, but there's a gain. Mm-hmm. And just the natural joy that comes from that. So that's just like what was rattling in my head of like, yes, there's a cost, but there's just this abundant natural joy that like pushes that cost or that giving up that comes from just seeing Jesus's face. And then with that too, something we talked about the weekend with our students is our perspective or our relationship with God. And when we have, you know, the proper perspective of who God is, that naturally leads to that repentance, which simultaneously leads to joy. Like when I see Jesus face to face, there's joy to give up the things that are not everything that's not as great as him. So those are things that are rattling in my head. But
okay, so where I want to start is like obviously two main points: value of the gift, right? The treasure and the cost. So let's start with the value. One thing I was thinking when you preach this message is, dang, you went on this tangent of all the things that we gain from this treasure. And I'm like, why don't I see that more in my own life? Why do I forget this? So, you know, either of you can answer this question. What causes us to miss that so much? Like, why do we forget that?
Yeah, I think for me, and it's I sit in that posture too. So like I went off on that tangent, but that isn't because that is a posture I've always had or that I'm always sitting in those things. I think that part of it is because we are really quick to grasp onto certain aspects of the gospel that are amazing, like that we're saved from sin, which is true and incredible. And if it was just that, like it'd be worth celebrating the rest of our lives for. But it's crazy how God doesn't just save us from our sin, but there's all these other things that are secured for us by Jesus, being his work, his sacrifice, his resurrection. And so I think for some of it is just that we have a definition of the gospel, the kingdom of heaven, and what it means in our minds that is just true, but not complete. And sometimes we're closed off to like be considering more. Like, I know what the gospel is. I'm good. And so then that leads me into kind of the second thing is I had a person encourage me to really think about the gospel and in fact preach the gospel to myself daily. So we think about evangelizing, sharing the gospel. Think that's somebody who knows Jesus, sharing it with somebody who doesn't know Jesus. But his point is throughout the New Testament, you see people like Paul who's specifically addressing Christians, and yet he just keeps talking about the gospel and talking about how for us, sometimes the best thing we can do is just continue to go over what we know or maybe even what we've missed. And so I think just, yeah, it's one of those two things. Sometimes we have a definition of the gospel that's true, but not complete. Mm-hmm. And we don't allow ourselves to think more deeply about it. Or, we don't have this posture. The gospel is something we share to people who are lost or far from Jesus. But for us, we kind of live each day and we don't really think about it. And I think that Paul, Jesus call us to every single day, be thinking about all it is that God has obtained for us, that treasure. Have that treasure in your mind on a daily basis. So those are my scattered thoughts.
I think too with that, I know personally, like I could get very overwhelmed with the brokenness of the world and just there's a heavy weight to that and the brokenness of my own life and get stuck in that, forgetting the abundant, you know, the weight of the glory and the joy. So yeah, I think it's a distraction getting stuck in what is broken and what we convince ourselves there's a lack, but then a reminder like the gospel of Jesus is all sufficient in the face of those things. So you even restating all those things is a reminder like Christ is sufficient even in the face of what's so broken and heavy. And especially when you walk through hard seasons and like my family's walked through something hard and it's like the brokenness and the suffering feels so heavy. But there still is joy knowing Jesus. Like I know Jesus personally and there's joy in that. So that's why I think it's so helpful to restate, like that's a rhythm in my life, restate what is the glory, like the weight of this glory, to kind of balance the suffering that feels feel heavier.
So a follow-up question is, I think everybody when it comes to gospel knows I'm safe from hell. I get to go to heaven. Like that's kind of, for many people, the picture of what is the treasure, right? I don't have to go to hell. What do you think is the most overlooked gain from the gospel that we don't talk about enough? I know I'm putting you on the spot here, so like there's so many things, but like if you think about it, what's the layer of the treasure that's so often missed?
Yeah, so again, just throwing this on me, there's certain aspects of, and I talked about the message, where we are embraced into God's family. That in the sermon, I use that illustration of like my son and our Legos and how there's just a vast difference between deity, humanity, between humanity and Legos, and that the bridge between deity and humanity is probably farther than the relationship between humanity and the Lego. Like just, we are just not God. And yet he calls us his children, his sons and his daughters. Jesus calls us to be with him, sons of God. Like there's just these crazy... It's adoption into God's family. Like, I think that that is just the most incredible thing, that not only am I saved from something, not only am I saved to something, but then along that process, all of a sudden, I found myself in God's family. Like, what in the world? Who am I to deserve to be in God's family? That's incredible.
Yeah.
I was actually going to say the same thing, just that relational reality, like, I am a child of God, and all that overflows of that is, you know, he is a tender and personal and compassionate God. not a God who's just telling us to do things. Yes, he's in perfect and powerful, good control. But he's in the, all that personally, like in the details of our lives. And there's like a quietness to that too. And just like a sweetness to that. And just resting in like, yeah, I'm adopted. And there's nothing I had to do to earn that. And I can rest in peace in that. I think, yeah, it just encompasses all that. It's beautiful.
Yeah, I think if you put it in broad categories, I think we are really good as Christians at knowing the future benefits. But we often forget the like right now benefits. Like God didn't just save me from my future. He came to change my today, right? I think of the fruits of the spirits, all the things that he rescues me from. I can actually conquer my sin here on earth, right? And so I just think there's a lot, if you want to put it in a big category, right? We often think of like, oh, heaven, I can't wait. But we miss out on, God wants to bring heaven to earth.
Yeah, and I mentioned it briefly, like again, as I was going through the rant. One of the most incredible things is the text that teaches about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and what that looks like uses terms that are very similar to the Old Testament concept of tabernacle. So in the Old Testament, God was with his people, but in the sense that he inhabited that space. And so that's the place where they came and they sacrificed and that they'd come and they would pray and they'd come. And later on in Jewish culture, as you build teaching, that's where you'd come and hear the teaching from scriptures and stuff like that. And yet in the New Testament, we see that the Spirit presently, if I am a Christian, tabernacles in me.
Yeah.
That is just like another one of those just crazy to think about that like not only is God for me, but God is literally with me. It's crazy. Yeah.
Okay, so we spent 10 weeks talking about Jesus's teaching. And one of the things you said early on is, man, this is, I love this statement. You said basically this was like freshman year, like one class. Right, of all the things that the scriptures teach on Jesus. And you even specifically said, hey, in the podcast, we're going to talk about what it looks like to continue to grow and and follow Jesus. So what does that look like for someone who's listening, who knows a lot about Jesus, or someone who's like just new to Jesus? What does it look like? What recommendations would you give to someone who wants to take that next step?
Yeah, so what I would say about that is I think that there's just a really simple posture that Jesus prescribes to us that can be your next step today, tomorrow, and for the rest of your life. I will say there's been a couple of books that have been helpful to just kind of like get me thinking about this more so. And so one of them is Forgotten Jesus by a pastor named Robbie Gallaty. The other one is Practicing the Way by John Mark Comer. And really they point out the fact that Jesus didn't just come to save us, but that he was a teacher that was calling us not just to learn about him, but also to learn from him and to walk with him and to see in his life a model for us to follow. So those two books, I don't have them in person. I have them actually on my Kindle. So you can get those. We'll put them in the description. But then that then pushes me towards a simple posture that really I got from both books. And that's in Matthew 28, Jesus gives his great commission. Right? And pretty much he gives a really simple posture. Go and make disciples, right? So it's not just about you being a disciple, but it's you encouraging other people to do this thing called following Rabbi Jesus, baptizing them, right? In the name of all that is the Trinity, meaning your goal is to not just teach people about Jesus, but get them to the place where between them and God, they are converted to follow themselves. And then learning to do all that I've commanded, right? There's this call to obedience, which again, isn't like a list of things to do to obtain your salvation. It comes after God has already obtained that salvation by his works. But that small, short phrase, teaching others, and then of course, well, maybe not necessarily you knowing what Jesus commanded and stepping into it, is the posture that I would love for anybody who's interested to step into. And the way you can do this is pretty simple. In fact, I'm taking a couple of our students at NYM through this process this fall. It's just like grabbing a gospel. So this is a single gospel. This is the Gospel of Matthew. This is a scripture journal. So there's text on one side and then a place to write it down or like notes and stuff. This is the posture though, just walking through the gospels. And anytime Jesus says something, stop and consider what he said and what it would look like for you to walk in obedience of that. And what you'll find is that there's four gospels, there's a ton of teaching of Jesus, and the applying it to your life will take the entirety of your life to live in. It's just that posture though.
It's kind of like a marathon.
It's like a marathon. No, it is. Yeah, just taking Jesus' commands, taking Jesus' teaching seriously. And so for me, what it looks like is I'll sometimes be reading the Old Testament, but then I generally will then always jump back into a gospel, one of the four, and just take that posture, read through it. And anytime I get through a teaching of Jesus that I either don't understand or I haven't pondered in a while, or I can see in my life, I'm not living it out, just stopping and then totally reorganizing my life around that particular teaching. And then once I feel like, okay, God, we're working on this, then you just keep going. Mm. And chances are you won't get a whole lot of verses before you find something else. But that's the posture I would encourage.
Yeah, I think what's been helpful for me, I'm very wired to be a do person and follow all the rules. The posture I've taken, a rhythm I've taken, is to study the Gospels or Jesus's life, but more just like, who is Jesus? Mm. And have a regular rhythm of reminding myself of his character. And for me, it's like underlining and writing in my journal column, like, this is his character and who he is. And then asking myself, okay, how is he towards me? Mm. Rather than, the commands are obviously important. We are called to obey, but that leads me to healthier obedience than just, he's a God who tells me what to do. But he's a God who first cares for me. And the result of that is I joyfully do as he says. And I think that's like Comer's little lingo there is like, be with Jesus, become like him, and then you naturally do as he did. That's been really helpful. And Bailey also, I'm going to plug your resource.
Oh, good,
Bailey also has a gospel primer here. This resource has been probably the most foundational resource in my life. And it basically just walks through the gospel in multiple different ways, in a really clear way with lots of scripture. Mm. And it just reminds you again of what is the joy and the beauty of the gospel and how does that intersect with my life personally. A regular rhythm I read every single morning, just what is the gospel and how does that intersect with my life today?
Hmm. That's really cool. And so I think this like is a beautiful segue because you think about how you want to like continue to walk with Jesus, right? And what's interesting is you talked about the second thing, the cost, right, of the treasure. And if you want to walk with Jesus, reality is it's going to cost you. And so I want to talk a little bit about like, what is that cost? So you talked about it twofold in this parable, right? The cost that God had to pay and the cost we have to pay. And I think this is in the theological world so complex because salvation is a free gift, but it costs you. Wait, what? how does that make sense, right? You know, James says faith without works is dead. But faith is, you know, like, so, okay, let's talk about that a little bit. So what is the cost? We talked about this in pre-preach a little bit. Like, wait, what about the thief on the cross? Mm. Salvation didn't seem to cost him anything. Mm. He seemed to be a really bad guy and just said, yes, Jesus, and oh, heaven. So let's flesh this out a little bit.
Yeah, no. So I think I can start by saying what I believe the cost is not. The cost is not like actions that you do for us. The cost is not prayers that you pray or even a singular prayer that you prayed. The cost is realistically nothing that you do. And that's why throughout the New Testament, Jesus' followers explain it in that way. Like, we are not saved by our works. We are saved by the works of God, like what God did. So primarily for me, what I see when I read scripture is that cost, if we're looking for a summary term, would be surrender. It would be giving up. It would be those types of things. So like you can see this. Let's talk about the thief on the cross. There's really three postures that I see from that simple dialogue that happens with him and Jesus. One is he recognizes God. Like you need to recognize God before that is part of the cost. Those who do not recognize God, who walk through life refusing to look into the eyes of Yahweh, will not receive what he has for them. Mm. But then after you recognize him, throughout scripture, we see this posture of repentance, which is more than just the action of saying, I'm sorry, or the action of changing. It's that posturing of the heart where, and you can't do it in yourself, God's got to do it with you, where your heart just changes. Mm. And you have this heart posture of, I'm done, I give up, I do not want to be the God of my life. I want God to fill that role in my life. And then really that last posture is of faith, right? And so the thief on the cross, in that interaction, he looks at Jesus and recognizes him as who Jesus claims to be. He repents. You can see it in his posture towards the other guy where he's like, this guy is of this caliber, and we are not of that caliber. there's a disconnect between the holiness of God and what we have. And so you can see he has this posture of repentance, although he doesn't describe it in that way. And then faith, which isn't just belief in the person of Jesus in the sense of the other thief on the cross, believe that Jesus exists, like his blood was probably splattered on his leg or something, right? But it's this covenantal
Thank
trust.
Thank you for that imagery, by the way. Sorry. We appreciate it.
Sorry, Jesus, if that was too much. It's that covenantal commitment to God. It's me saying, hey, God, I believe not just in you that you exist, but I trust that you are who you say you are. And if anybody can save me, it's you. And I place that in. What's interesting, again, as I describe those postures, they're all responsive in the sense of it's God has made himself known to us and we respond to it. We repent, not because we're great, but because we recognize we're not great. In faith, it's not us doing this act or anything like that as much as it is us believing that who God has proactively told us he is who he is. So there's a cost in the sense of you already have, everyone does, a theological position. You already have a will to do what you want to do. You already have a God in your life, and it's you. And scripture tells us that the cost for us is that we need to give that up. That would be, I think, my perspective on that cost as it relates to our part.
And I think building off of that, there's like, yes, the initial cost, but there's a continual cost as we follow Jesus, like a daily cost. And it's almost like a surrender to that cost, like whatever that cost might be that comes. And I don't know what that is. So for example, like young adults, a lot of us, the cost is my dreams, my plans. Like I have to be willing to surrender that, give that up, whatever that might be. Which I love about these parables is like, to the greatest extent, am I willing to give up like the whole of my life, all of my values, everything for the supreme value of Christ, right. Which points to, yes, he is sufficient, which again, I loved about your list of that eternal weight of glory, like all of that, that points to Christ is sufficient no matter the cost that I may have to give
up.
So
you could almost say the cost is necessarily, I wouldn't say it's ongoing. I would just say it's always the same, right? It's surrender. If the cost is truly surrender, the problem is, I know in my own life is, yes, God, I choose to surrender my life to you. The problem is, like, surrender is basically open hands. It's yours. I follow. We like to do this, right? So it feels ongoing because we change it, right? I'm going to surrender, God. I give you everything. I've changed my mind, right? And really, the cost is always the same. God wants us to surrender to his way and his will. It feels ongoing because we like to change our minds. Yeah. We think we're better, and that open-handedness begins closing. And it's
just like revisiting the heart posture.
Yes,
like
exactly.
Billy talked
yes.
about, like, where is my love? And like, revisit that. Like, does it remain in Christ? And
But I love that imagery, and I like that. That simplicity, is that a word?
Simplicity.
I like simplicity better. We're going to go with that. Simplicity. But I'm a preacher. I'm allowed to make my own words up, right. As long as they somehow make sense, which usually they don't. But the like it just being simple, like God, the cost of following Jesus is surrender, right? We often teach people that it's doing, right? It's like, the cost of following Jesus is reading your Bible every day and it's praying. And no, it's a heart that's surrendered. And out of that surrender, I will do certain things, but I like that beautiful, simple nature of what it means to truly follow and walk with Jesus.
Yeah, I think that's my biggest thing about, so many people get caught up of like, but is repentance in action? And then like, what about that? Or like, is faith in action? And the more I think that we recognize what the treasure is and the weight of glory and the gifts of God in salvation, the more you'll see that like me having to go out of my comfort zone to share my faith in response to the teaching of Jesus actually isn't something that is like a cost to me. As more it's I get the chance to let other people in to the kingdom of heaven. Now, I don't always have that posture like I should, but I think that if I stop and think about it, that's what it is. It's not like me doing something for God. Hey, I'm going to go tell some people about God and man, he's going to really pat me on the back. No, it's like, oh God, I get to be the messenger boy?
Yeah.
Like you have this incredible gospel and I get to be the one that tells people about it.
I think that's the difference, like the perspective change that Maddie brought up. Like cost feels negative. Joy feels positive. And I think that's exactly what you're explaining is I don't view it as a cost. I view it as I get to. I feel joy. When I have to, when I pay for something, I have to give you money for this. Mm. That hurts me, right? But when I understand the treasure and I'm willing to surrender to it, I know what I'm doing breathes joy into my life. Doesn't even feel like a cost anymore. So anyway, what a beautiful conversation. Great message, Bailey. What a bring to an end. And obviously, we're going to continue to have conversations as we continue to plow through. We're kicking off. A lot of things happening.
Here we go.
So before I tell what series is coming up, I want you guys, both in NYM, give our students some love. Tell some parents what's coming up in student ministry as we launch into a new school year.
Yeah. So we're excited. Fall launch is right on the horizons. Teaching-wise, we're jumping to a series called NYM Rhythms, where we're really just reflecting on who we are, what we do, and like why we do it, right? So we want to look both corporately and individually. So like at NYM, why do we do the things that we do? Is there any intentionality behind them? And if so, how is it positioning our hearts to grow towards God? But then also individually, like, you know, we only have 2 hours on Wednesdays to input. A student is going to make or break by what they do each and every single day when they're not at student ministry, not by what happens during those 2 hours, however important they are. So we're starting off with that series. We've got some exciting stuff planned for the fall too. Festivals, maybe a little Friendsgiving action happening.
That'd be great.
Potentially, we got to confirm it. So I don't know. This is like a teaser. We potentially have another all-nighter coming up in the fall, which could be crazy.
Start
sleeping now if you're listening.
Yeah, so I would say if you're a parent or a student listening, you should be there. Wednesday nights, it's amazing, a time of fun, relationships, but also a time to grow and have a catapult to help you grow as you walk with Jesus. We are starting a brand new series next week called Mindfield. We're going to talk about all that happens in our mind and how we win the battle in our mind. So thanks for joining us. We love you guys. We'll see you Sunday.